Well, good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be together. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, this is a familiar passage. You might remember or you might know it as a passage that we go to for the ordinance of anointing with oil. And has some teaching regarding that, and those are, it's a beautiful ordinance, it's a beautiful way of obeying God and beseeching Him for our lives. I don't plan to focus on that this morning. I was given an assignment, and the theme verses are in verses 16 and 17, so let's read those verses of chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. In verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The title of the message this morning is The Power of Prayer. I actually was not planning to bring this sermon here. Brother Logan did a wonderful job here just a month and a half ago on prayer and fasting. But I did feel led to do so. And I just chose last evening to go to this and focus on this and bring this sermon for all of us this morning. It's something that I continue to think about and is meaningful to my life. One of the primary thoughts that I believe that I'm going to focus on this morning, and I'm going to say it now, and you all can think about it with me as we go through the sermon, but as I am thinking about this subject, what stood out to me the most was this thought: the power of prayer, or the power in prayer, you realize, has a direct correlation to the need you experience. The power of prayer, you realize, has a direct correlation to the need you experience. And that helps me to understand that, and we want to explore this subject from that thought. As I think about power, where does power come from? And so in introduction, I just want to remind us that this power, and what about this thing of praying? We'll come back to power in a moment, but praying, what is it? And this idea of meditation, again, we have a world that's full of pursuit of power outside of oneself. There are those who become very focused on themselves and say that by all of the right techniques and disciplines, etc., I will perform and rise way beyond where I am today. And there's some power in that. There's no doubt about that. Then you have a world of people who are pursuing, and they're into astrology and yoga and the meditations and all of that stuff. They're pursuing power outside of themselves. We're talking about prayer this morning, and it's communicating with a being that is beyond this building, beyond the senses, the normal senses of our life, and it is God Himself. That is who we're talking about. And so, yes, God is the source of this power that we're thinking about. I love how Jeremiah says it. He says this in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Period. Jeremiah understood as he pondered the ways of God, and as he experienced the power of God in his life, he wrote these verses for us today. Again, as we think about God and his power, you know, there's a balloon that was coming through the heavens across the United States of America, and it was quite a thing. Not an easy thing to do. 60,000 feet up in the air, pretty spectacular. And of course, there was a good bit of stir about, you know, China and what is it doing? What's this all about? And I understand why people were asking those questions. But, you know, one other man took it out and it's gone. You know, you just can't take out the heavens. Man can't change God's creation like that. That witness stands, and it will stand as an exhibit of the power of God. And there it is. It's in motion. Our worlds, God's power, sustaining it. Scripture tells us that. I think we'll see a verse from that again shortly. So, need a little clarity about the greatness of our Creator God? There it is. We can take that in. We can take it in again and again. Job 38. I love that passage. You could take all the lessons you need from great need and great power in the life of Job. A great need, and somehow by God's grace, he withstood that. He wrestled with it, and God, we see in Job 38, for example, in those first three verses where God spoke to him out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words? Gird up now thy loins like a man," he says in verse 3, "for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Talk about power in prayer. It's all worthless. It's all worthless talk unless we recognize that there is a source of all power. Of all power. And so there he is. God himself approaching Job here and asking him these questions. And Job hung his head, and rightly so. And we hang our heads this morning too. Because we recognize the lawgiver one far above us. This was the God that the children of Israel feared to even approach the mountain that he was upon. They drew back. They said, don't let us. First of all, God told Moses to put up a fence so they couldn't approach the mountain and touch it lest they'd be killed. Secondly, the people, when they saw the manifestation of God's power on the mountain, they wanted to be as far away as possible. They got to see some of that raw, just the raw power of God there on the mountain. They saw it. And so this is the Almighty One who inhabits eternity. And this Almighty One who inhabits eternity became flesh and walked the road of life perfectly. Another place where we see the power of God coming to earth in the miraculous ways in which he came, in the miraculous way in which he lived. As a perfect man, we see the power of his healings that were witnessed by the thousands again and again, having power over death. This God, this one, this Christ is the one. And then he had the power to lay down his own life and to take it up again. And he became the Savior of all who will come, as 1 Peter invites us to ponder upon. And 2 Peter, where we were at this morning, I love how Peter says, there's one phrase there in that portion of scriptures as well. And it's this. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ our Lord," with us. What an amazing testimony of one who walked with Christ, one who was with him and walked with him. And I love how, as we think yet in this opening, as we think about power, I love how Hebrews 1 opens. I feel like it just expresses some awe and wonder and just lofty thoughts about who God is. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, in many ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, as we think about prayer, and we pray in Jesus' name, and I think that's an appropriate way to close a prayer, we are praying to the one who is sustaining with all power this creation, and who is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and scriptures tell us interceding for us. And so that is the power that exists that we reach out to as we think about prayer. We're made body, soul, and spirit. I accept that I seem to be able to understand that. That sounds logical to me, but I don't understand it. Body, soul, and spirit. We have the ability to communicate beyond physical parameters. We are able to do that. And to me, that opens up so many thoughts. I know that I've already expressed some of those here in the outstart, but the world of darkness also has interest in communicating beyond itself. And we understand that a little bit. I think it's well for us to recognize that there are real powers that people reach out to and attempt to tap into and do so. And brothers and sisters, this morning, God, the source of all power and true holy power, the power that brings light, not darkness, is available to us to reach out to, and we're able to do so. Every good gift, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The power that we reach out to is from the Father of lights. There is a brightness and a peace about God's power that is unique to him. And goes on to say, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's our God. And so how are we to reach out for these gifts? Well, God's given us the avenue of prayer. The question has come to me already. Well, how do we pray? How do you pray? Well, I believe that prayer is simply turning our mind and our heart towards God and talking to him. It is expressing what's on our hearts. And coming to me now, I like the instruction booklet that we use, that we've used in the past. We're not using it now. Had the acronym of ACTS. And the letter A is for adoration. And the letter C is for confession. And the letter T is for thanksgiving. And the letter S is for supplication. And I thought it was a great way of helping us to express and bring our heart to God and also our needs to God and recognizing him for who he is. And so I ask us this morning, do you know something about the power of talking to God? Have you ever experienced that power? Again, I'm focusing more just simply on this subject that I was given, the power of prayer. And so I'm asking us to think about that. Have you in your life experienced that? If so, when? If so, why? How much power have you experienced? Those are questions that I thought about as I prepared. So we've thought about power and the source of power. I want to think about the need, number two. We've talked about the cause or source, and let's think about the need. And I am intrigued by this thought. And as I mentioned in the opening, I'll say it again. The power you experience is directly connected to the greatness of the need. James here, in James chapter 5, talked about Elijah. And he said this about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. So let's think about Elijah. I like the story of Elijah. Turn with me back to 1 Kings. I want to take you through a few of Elijah's experiences here. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, came unto Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, he said, there shall be no dew, not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, go, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is beyond Jordan. And we know the account, how that the ravens came and brought him food, and Elijah was there for quite a while, and then he went over to the widow's house and performed the miracle there. And so we know this account. And here we see Elijah coming on the scene with, he shows up here by God's command, and he inserts himself directly in the center of this situation. He said, this thing of rain, it's going to be by my word. And it was, I believe he was following God's command, but he was brought squarely into the middle of this situation by the direction of God. And Ahab saw Elijah as his problem. This was who he needed to deal with. And Elijah went off and hid for the years that he did. If you turn on back now to chapter 18, verses 17 through 37. And here, they had agreed that they would meet. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so here we know this account as well. We have the gathering to the mount, and this showdown, if you will, between these powers, the powers of Ahab and Jezebel's priests and their God, and Elijah by himself and his God. That's what it was. And you know the account how that the prophets of Baal built the altar, did they not? And they danced around it, and they cried out to God, to their God, and they cut themselves, and they did a whole host of things. And finally, they played that out, and nothing happened. And Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And he built an altar, and he dug around it right. And what did he put on the altar? Three times. What did he do, children? Anyone? What happened? What did he put on the altar? Besides the wood, so on. Water, lots of water. He poured water upon this altar so that it could not naturally burn. And then you'll notice here in verse 36 of chapter 18, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. I just had to stop there because I was impressed with Elijah's plea to God here. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now, what did James tell us? That Elijah was a man of like passions. And I would believe that within Elijah, the risk felt pretty high. There was a seriousness about this situation. There may have been some fear in his heart. There just was some questions. And because he was a man just like you and I. And so here he was at this moment, and he cries out to God. And you know the account. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed it, burned up the wood, all of that. People fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." In verse 39, they caught the prophets of Baal and slew them. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain," Elijah says. So Ahab went, and then Elijah and his servant, it seems like they had to wrestle for this rain. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look towards the sea." Well, he first of all, in verse 42, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. I believe that he cast himself down there and called out to God. And it says that he told his servant, "Go look." And he went and looked and said, "There's nothing." And they went through this seven times. And then there's this little cloud that comes up out of the sea. And they knew that the rain was coming, and rain came in multitude. He was a like man of like passions, and he, James tells us, prayed earnestly. And we'll look at that word in just a moment. But it shows I don't know if desperation is quite the right word, but it shows an intensity about this situation that he was in. And then after Elijah had gone through all of that, he ran for his life, and he became very discouraged. He entered into another place of deep need personally. He was very distressed about his situation. He was discouraged about his situation. And God came to him and ministered to him personally. I see great power there. And then he went on into the wilderness. And then he saw God again there in moments of great power in the time of his great need. And so that's the account of Elijah. James tells us that he prayed earnestly, and that word prayed earnestly means prayed intensely. He was placed squarely in the center of God's bringing judgment upon Ahab and the nation, and what a place of pressure that must have been. And yes, he went from the mountaintop of the mountain there and God's power to the valley, the deep valley. Great need is where great power is realized. Think of Moses, some of his amazing miracles that he did. Incredibly high stakes. And how that Moses, by God's grace, made his way through those journeys. Moses, it wasn't all up on the mountain. There was some very serious struggles and dark valleys that Moses went through. Think of David and the road that he journeyed. Great power and great need. Perhaps one of the reasons he was a man after God's own heart is because he always turned to God in his need. He always turned back to God. He always turned to God. Think of Jesus, the Son of God, as he journeyed to life's road. It tells us that time and again that he went away early in the morning to pray. Those were times of great need in his life, and God showed himself with great power. I do believe. You can go to the mount there where a few of the disciples got to see that. Got to see that ministering there. Look at Jesus there in the garden. In the great need, that greatest crisis in the garden. And Luke's account tells us that an angel came and ministered to him. And so in a time of great need, great power was realized. And by the grace of God, Jesus journeyed through that experience of crucifixion. What about Matthew 21:21? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done." How do we understand that verse? Well, what happens to all the water? So, as I understand, as I've read the verse and pondered over it, it seems like it's a proverb, and it was understood by those who were standing there and listening to it as a proverb. But there's no question about the power. But what's the mountain? What's the mountain? And the mountain is most likely, and we should probably understand it to be should be understood as insurmountable difficulty, an insurmountable difficulty that you and I are experiencing. That's the mountain. And the power of God, and so this morning I can say with confidence that this assembly has moved mountains by the power of God. There have been mountains that you have moved by the power of God in your life, by crying out to God, by calling upon his name, by believing that he can do it, and it is done. And we praise God for that. But those mountains, they represent great need. They're insurmountable mountains, great need. And so I ask again, have you experienced any mountains being removed? Have you experienced any great need? And you have. Then you have. Well, 1 Peter tells us, as we think about prayer, I want to broaden it just for a moment. I want to make sure that we understand that prayer isn't just for the moments of great need. No, God wants us to cast all of our cares upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And so relationship and everyday communication is important for our own lives and for, I believe that's what God desires from us. And so, yes, we communicate, we share, we thank God again, and we must. And don't become rote in your prayers. I know that we say some of the same phrases, but make sure, to the best of your abilities, revive in this from time to time, that the words are coming from the heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for this food here today. Are you thankful? Yes. Yes. And let's continue to have those habitual and regular prayers, and let's connect them to our hearts again and again. Make sure that that is actually what we're expressing. And yes, we pray for the needs of our nation. And yes, we pray for the needs of the globe. And yes, we pray for our brothers and sisters in our local congregation. And we lift up a whole lot of things regularly. This is important. This is what God wants. This is relationship. And we're to do that. And so I think we may sometimes feel like in those moments there's relationship. But I will, again, just remind us that as we just think about this particular thought of power in prayer, it is realized in direct connection with need. How many of us have had the experience where we truly did not have any food in the house whatsoever for our next meal? That the problem is that we, most of us, have never experienced that need. And so we have never had the opportunity to see the power of prayer in a neighbor or someone who brought us some food, as you read about in some of the accounts. And so, because of our standard of living, et cetera, there are some needs that we don't face. And that's not in our favor necessarily. That is not. I do remember a time in life when the quarters that were in the jar were sort of important. I remember a time growing up. I remember that. I remember the counting of quarters had a direct connection to eggs and milk. And so, one of the reasons that we tend to experience less moments of power is because we have less moments of need. But having said that, if we are, getting ahead of myself maybe, but if we are in this road of life and are willing to experience need, we should embrace that, because that is where God meets us with his power. And so, moving on from relationship, which is so important, and it's part of our everyday life, I think a question I'd like to ask is, are we not needy because we control so much space around us? It's one question I have. And the other question I have is, are we open to need? Are we open to that possibility? And that may mean engaging in a relationship, an opportunity in your community that you just don't really want to get involved with. You just really don't want to touch it. That's fine. Maybe it's fine. Okay, let's just say it's fine. But since you're not going to enter into that need, you're also not going to enter into the power of God to perform that need. And so if you just want to have a smooth road, if we, let's say we, want to just have a smooth road, let's keep pushing the need out. And it'll be sort of smooth, but it's going to be sort of, that's about it. And we don't have the opportunity to experience God's power in our lives. And there's those moments of God's power are, there's something special about those and are part of what helps us to make it through the everyday ebb and flow of life. And so I think as Christians, we should be open to and inviting that need. And that's such a big statement that I draw back from saying it on one hand, and recognize again also, you know, how short I come in all of that. And so we're raising this together this morning. Are we willing to risk the challenge that children and lots of them, and what that will cost us? Great needs come with great challenges, and out of that and in that flows the power of God. Also, I would suggest that the more we open ourselves to needs, the more God allows us to be tested in these areas. Have you ever saw someone who was investing deeply and you saw how they're giving of themselves, and then God asks so much more of them and you wonder, well, that doesn't seem right. God's power is what makes the difference in those situations. And I believe that when God finds someone who is willing to step out there with him, he would like to help us experience more of that fullness. Perhaps that's what it is. I think you probably have seen that in your life and you've wondered about it. You often will see it in others. You go, oh, wow, how can they bear up under that? I believe we see that in Scripture again and again. As you think about the prophets and you think about some of the great men of faith in the Bible, you see that where they stepped out into need and God just continued to take them down that road but gave them the grace and the power. Those heroes of faith, you know, those stories you read about the old missionaries, great needs. Great needs, great power. And so again, I ask us this morning, are you and I willing to enter into the big needs? Are we willing to do it? Great need is where great power is found. Are we okay with accepting that I'm going to carry needs that are bigger than me? We've talked about the source. We've talked about the need. Let's talk about the means here in closing. The means. Turn with me back to James 5. We're just going to take some thoughts from these verses as we... James 5. I'm going to actually take the first thought from James 1, verse 6. I already read the verse. I'll read it again. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waveth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The means is the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer that says, I believe. I know, and I'm reaching out to my God. It's that prayer of faith. Cry if you need to, ask again and again as your flesh and spirit calls for, but never stop believing. God is able, and he will do as he sees best. Can we trust in that? And one moment from, and I would like it just to be a testimony of God's power, so we'll let it at that, but I'll take my wife as I experience. One moment of it was when we departed at 3 a.m. in the morning to go for surgery. And it was very difficult to leave our house and driveway and our children and leave it as what felt like a healthy moment in life because things were under control by meds, etc. And to leave that not knowing what the return may look like. There's always the possibilities, and you can minor, major, you can think about all those possibilities that are incredible, from the range of loss of life to the range of loss of abilities, you know. And so those are things that you just can't blow those off. And so through prayer and tears, what we discovered as we drove west to Pittsburgh, that somewhere in on Route 22 there somewhere, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, talking about life and experiences, God's grace and peace just came upon us. And that was the experience that we had. Did I still wrestle with seeing my wife roll back, saying goodbye, roll back? Yes. But as my wife slept under anesthesia, and as I sat in that waiting room, it just occurred to me that I too can sleep in the arms of Jesus. That's right. And so I had my phone that was, they had my number. I had the little transponder that would alert me. And I went just outside the building, the parking garage, in my vehicle, and I slept for an hour. And it was a moment of God's power that we experienced. And you've experienced moments in different ways in your life and at different places. And so I just want to acknowledge that that in our journey, that's what God does. The prayer of faith. It says then, if you'll come with me back to, if you're still in chapter 5, I'm coming back there. I started with that, but let him ask of faith in James 1. James 5 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that word sick in, I'm sorry, let's just jump back up to verse 14 for a moment. But if any sick among you, let him call for the elders. And that word sick there in verse 14 is a different Greek word, and it means sick. And verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, that is a different Greek word. And it means those who are toiling and weary. And the only other two places that word sick, that Greek word is translated in the New Testament, is the thought of wearied and fainted, okay? So the prayer of faith shall save those who are wearied and fainting and toiling. Verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save those sick. God will give you the great grace to bear what you need to bear. He'll do it. And I again acknowledge that our flesh will not always connect with that. And so, yes, the fear, Elijah was of like passions as we are. And so we don't really know Elijah that well, but we do know ourselves, and we know that there are these passions within us. And they are passions of fear, of doubt, of concern, of control, that what we need to continue to bring those emotions into alignment with our faith in the Almighty and the fact that he can and he will bring rest. He'll bring rest at those times to the toil and the weariness and the fainting that we may be entering into. And so, prayer of faith. Number two, confess your faults. It's right here in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another one for another that ye may be healed. This is just simply, to me, this is talking about humility. This is talking about humbling ourselves before the Almighty and to our brothers and our sisters. And that is where That is where we have the opportunity to enter into God's power. It's actually qualifying, this phrase is, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. God's looking to partner with people who are open and honest and humble. And God is looking to pour out to people who are open and free in their lives with each other. And so may God help us to do that very thing. And to be at that place and to continue to find that place. Number three, pray for others. You'll find that right here in verse 17 as well. Verse 16. Confess your faults. Pray one for another. Pray for others. Caring so deeply for the needs of others that answers to your own needs come as a surprise and a gift. Caring so deeply for the needs and the hurts and the burdens of a brother or sister that when God answers your prayer, it's your own need, it's a surprise. It's a gift. Thank you, Lord. And so may God help us. Again, our flesh doesn't want to be at that place. That is not a natural place to be. But I believe it's one of those places that Peter is telling us to give diligence to find, to be at those places, to pursue that in our lives. So may God help us. And fourth, recognize that we're but human. Number seven, verse 17. Again, I mentioned a number of times, he was subject to like passions as we are. We must never lose sight of our neediness. It's just who we are. We are needy before a God who is not. And that's who we are. Never lose sight. And be okay with that fact. We cannot change that about ourselves. We are going to need. We're going to be in need. And we're going to need to beseech help from the Almighty until the day we die. I think. I'm not that old yet, but that's what I've heard, and I believe that's what the scripture teaches us. We cannot change that about ourselves. Our feelings are going to go all over the place. One moment we're going to feel strong, and others we're going to feel quite needy. That's who we are. And Elijah was also in like passion as we are. And finally, the last and closing thought, as we think about means, and that is to pray earnestly. It says here that Elijah prayed earnestly. And that word means that he prayed with intensity. We're going to need to do the same if we wish to see God's power in our lives. There's going to need to be a certain intensity that is connected to the need and the burden that we have that God responds to. And I believe that's what God's showing us there in Elijah. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And as he knelt down with his head between his knees seven times, there was an intensity and a cry to God that God responded to. And that's a pattern for us. And that we should not be surprised if that's also. So pray, call out, cry out, wrestle. You know, are we okay with need? That's where we see God's power. God will provide. He will answer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and waiting thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God bless you all in your moments of need and God's answer of power. Praise God, there is power in prayer. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you this morning, and we bring to you our needs, this congregation, those who've assembled here. And Lord, we do bend our knee before you in faith and believing that you are the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be willing to accept the needs that may exist in our lives at this moment. Perhaps it's the burden for a loved one, for a youth, for prayers that aren't answered, for dreams that weren't realized. Perhaps it's for someone in need of salvation, Lord, whatever it might be, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to wrestle and be willing to carry the need and await your power and your answer, whatever that might be. May your will be done in our lives. Bless us as we go throughout this week. Help us to draw near to you by our choices, by our commitments, and by our search after you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.